First off, for those of you watching on the online audience, we are still giving these two books away. Just ordered a bunch more of this. I still got a bunch of these. Things I've been taught from the Bible that are not true, and Jesus wasn't talking to you. If you want a copy and you're watching online, send me your snail mail address, and I will get a copy out to you in the mail, free of charge. I wanted to, before we get into the lesson today, I wanted to address just one thing that's happening in our country. Those of us who live in America know this, but people that are watching in different countries around the world may not know this, but we probably since the coronavirus pandemic came to America, we have been watching our big technology companies and social media companies and like YouTube and Google, they have been actively censoring the population of America. They've been hiding information they don't like and promoting information they do like. And I'm aware that when this video is watched, it's going to be on YouTube, and I'm so mad at YouTube right now I could spit. And people will get to it through a link through Facebook, which is another company which is censoring Americans. But we all know the history of what happened. We used to have what's called in this country the legacy media, where it was newspapers, magazines, and, you know, the big television networks. And that's how we all got our news. Well, we all realized that there was no freedom of speech there anymore. It was all one opinion. It was all one thing. And we left that and went to places like YouTube, and we went to the internet to get our freedom of speech back. And what has happened this year, we went to all those places and we made the people that ran them billionaires. We said, we can go here and be free and have freedom of thought and exchange of ideas, and we made them billionaires. Well, now the tech companies have now decided that they are now in charge of us. And they are actively censoring Americans. The biggest example of this happened this week, and I said, that's it. I'm done. Did anybody hear what YouTube announced on, I think it was Tuesday this week? They announced that, you know, as you all know, there are widespread allegations of widespread voter fraud in our most recent election. On Tuesday, YouTube announced that anybody who posted a video that alleged that there was any kind of widespread voter fraud would have their video taken down from YouTube. Now, what's interesting about that, does anybody know what happened on Friday? 18 different states of our union went to the Supreme Court with a case. What was the case about? Right. But YouTube says, no, you can't have a video about that. So that kind of censorship just makes me aggravated. And I'm not saying that they're fascists, but that is something that fascists do. They shut down speech they don't like. They promote speech they do like. That all being said, again, I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to just state fact. The one thing that's great about our country still is we still have a free market capitalist system where when you have something that's out of control like this, that the free market fixes it. Enough people get sick of it and they go somewhere else. So that's what we are doing. Our church page, I'm not going to take our Facebook and YouTube down, but we are going to participate in their competition from now on. So I started an account for the church on, there's a site called Parler, spelled a little bit different, Parler, and that seems to be kind of similar to Twitter. We're at Ohio Grace Bible is our name on Parler. We'll now have a presence there. And then for the videos, we're also going to post to a site called Vimeo. Has anybody ever been to Vimeo? That one we are just at Ohio Grace Bible. There's no app at the beginning. So if you're mad at YouTube and don't want to give them another bite of your bandwidth, and you want to watch our videos still, you can watch them here. So that's all I have to say in that regard. Now, we pick up this week with our Ambassadors Training Camp series. This is the series talking about fundamentals, as if my kids were in the room and I'm trying to instill some basic fundamental values, some fundamental knowledge about God, about their Bible to them before they leave me and go off into the world and live their own lives. And that's what we're doing here. These basic eternal things that we learn that we need to be rooted and grounded in if we're going to have a chance in this devil's sin-cursed earth to be a decent ambassador for Christ. And last time, we were discussing this question. Who is God? Can you describe him to me? 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 13-year-old. Who is God? And what we learned last time is the first thing is we learned that God always refers to himself as a he. So sorry, Diana of the Ephesians. No she God. God refers to himself as a he. And we learn that just by observing creation, observing the universe, observing these things around us, we know that there has to be a creator. It's too complex. It's too beautiful. It's ordered too well. There has to be somebody who designed it all. And we also learned last time that God is omnipotent. Does anybody remember what that word means? Omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. He is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. We learn that he is the creator that is separate from his creation. There's a lot of old wrong doctrines that teach that God is the creation. God is in the air, and God is in the sea, and God is us. We are all part of God. No, God is separate from his creator. And we learn that he doesn't need us for anything. We need him, but he doesn't need us. And we talked about his level of creativity, how he is the source of all life, and he knows everything all the time. He knows the thoughts that are in our minds right now. Uh-oh. People just said, uh-oh. Forgot about that. But then finally we learn that he's giving. So a being that has that much power, you don't want that kind of power vested in a bad guy, do you? None of the Greek gods and their legends, you don't want to give that kind of power to. But if he's giving to his creation and he needs nothing from us, then he must be good. Why would you be giving to someone who you didn't need anything from unless you were good? So we learned about that. He's inherently good. Is he inherently kind? He's giving. That's where we're going to pick up this week. Who is God? You ask 90-100 people on the street, what is God? If you've had any kind of Christian background, they'll probably quote 1 John 4:8 to you. God is love. You got to say it with about four U's. Love. Everybody knows that. God is love. Well, he's a lot more than just love. Yes, God is love. But he's not going to love you to the point where he sins. He's not going to love you to the point where he makes a wrong decision or does something wrong. God is much more than love. And if you look at cover to cover, including the cover in your Bible, when you're asking the question, who is God, there is one central theme that runs through your whole Bible. The central attribute of God that all other attributes orbit around? Does anybody have a guess on what that might be? Of all the attributes of God.
He can walk on water.
Yeah, he can do that. He can control the wind. Is he forgiving? But that's not the central attribute of God's unchanging character. The most central attribute of God is a very good help for us to understand, is this a good guy or is this a bad guy? The central attribute of God's character in the Bible, let me get this off the board here. Anybody come up with another guess? What's the central attribute of God's character? Anyone? Bingo! But that falls into what he said too. So, double bingo. The central attribute of God's character is holiness. Holiness. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." And again, with the references this week, we're going to be all over the Bible, all over different dispensations. I'm going to these verses to get definitions of answering our questions. But what does holy mean? Yes?
His clothes need to be mended.
Huh? He's been retired for a while, but he's still got the bad preacher jokes.
He's sick.
Not that holy, but you've got a book in your lap. What does it say on the front? The Holy Bible. Calm down. Losing control of the meeting here. What does holy mean? Do you have any idea what that word means?
No sin.
Right. If you look in the dictionary, the word holy means whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or dispositions, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the supreme being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. So this being, this creator, this life giver, who's all powerful, all knowing, can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, is outside of time and space. Is he a good guy? Yes. Right? Where can you go anywhere, any place, in any country where you can have a transaction with anyone that is perfectly pure, free from sin? You can't buy a cup of coffee without running into some kind of a situation where there's sin involved or self-interest or some kind of thing. But the God of the universe is pure in a moral sense, free from sin and sinful affections. If you look over in 1 Samuel, chapter 2, and verse 2, this is when Hannah gets the child she asked of the Lord. She says in 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." So not only do we know that he's all these things, he's omnipotent, he's the creator, he's the source of life, he's omniscient, he's giving, he's holy. And what do we learn from those verses? There's only one. There's none other like him. So we don't have to worry about a war between the gods, do we? We don't have to worry about Thor and what's one of the other ones, what's one of the other Greek gods that fight in their legends. There's only one like him. How does that help a child or somebody who's recently saved as they're matriculating and learning about the Bible and learning about the God of the Bible to know there's only one? Does that protect them from any wrong doctrine? Oh, I don't know. Yeah, just about every other false religion there is on the planet. Isaiah 57:15, we learn some more. Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." We can't even grasp our minds around the concept of eternity. And our Bible says, yeah, the high and the lofty one, yeah, that's where he's at. Eternity. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What did I just learn about this being now? He's holy. But look at that. He's also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, you're contrite for what? When you commit a wrong thing, isn't that when you're contrite? When you sin, when you make an error, when you hurt somebody, when you damage somebody, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. So this holiness, he's still forgiving. What does it mean to have a creator and a God who's completely perfect, holy, free of sinful affections, giving to people he needs nothing from, forgiving to people who are sorry? Is that someone we can trust? Yeah. His name is holy, and he says he magnifies his word above his holy name. Does that mean that he would preserve a book that we can trust? Now you understand why it's like nails on the chalkboard when I hear people correct the Bible. If he's that holy, that pure, that perfect, and his name is holy, and he says, I magnify my word above my name, he's obligated himself to preserve his word. If he hasn't, then he's not holy. On a simpler level, what does it mean to be holy? We have no concept of it. I remember watching my firstborn daughter from around the corner, barely walking. I watched her look to make sure no one was watching and turn around and blatantly disobey me. I thought, you rotten little sinner already. 18 months old. Whatever she was. We don't understand the concept of dealing with anything holy in this sin-cursed world. Even in our marriages, you know, I mean, she's holy all the time, but you understand what I mean, though. When you think on a very base level of what is holy, every single decision God makes is absolutely correct. We can't get through lunch oftentimes without making a wrong decision about something. But God never does anything wrong. Whoa. He makes the right decision every single time with no exceptions. That means when he chooses to forgive someone, he's made the right decision. And you can look all through your Bible of places where God has chosen to forgive someone. What about the flip side of that coin? When God chooses to judge someone or punish someone, has he made the right decision? He has to if he's holy. That means God's never done anything that's unfair. And you can see some harsh examples in God's Word about God's interventions and Him doing bad things to people. And you wonder, because you know He's giving and forgiving, and you know He's the Creator and creative and He's omniscient. Was that too much? Was that judgment over the top? Well, no, it can't be, because then He would cease to be holy if He made a wrong decision. If he punished somebody that shouldn't have been punished. How many people has God killed in the Bible? Quite a few. Was he correct? Was it a right decision to kill those people? Was it justice? Well, it has to be if God's holy. If it was over the top or unfair, then God would cease to be holy. Has he demonstrated that he's trustworthy? When God lets someone into heaven, he has made the right decision, hasn't he? That's something for all of us to consider, because we've all got a list of people that we wouldn't mind if they missed it. Come on, admit it. I mean, I had a person reject the gospel one time to me because he said, what you're telling me that gospel means that O.J. Simpson could get into heaven? What has he said there? God's not holy. God made a wrong decision. I know better. But O.J. Simpson could get into heaven if he believed the gospel of the grace of God today. Osama bin Laden could have gotten into heaven if he would have believed the gospel of the grace of God before all the bullets went through his head. That grace is available to all. I don't believe that. I don't like that. I don't think he should ever have a chance to get in heaven. What you're saying is God's not holy. God made a wrong decision. Doesn't sound as good when you put it like that. What's the flip side of that coin, though? If God sends someone to hell, has he made the right decision? He has to have. And, you know, we often can't even wrap our minds around the concept of eternity in hell. And it's too much for us to understand that reality. And a lot of people will just get rid of hell altogether in their mind. I don't believe in that anymore. Because you can't handle it. But if God is holy, that means that punishment has to be fair. It has to be a right decision, or God's not holy anymore. Holy means perfect, holy means right, and holy means fair. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." Not most of them, not 99% of the time. It says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Does that help when you're thinking about some of these hard passages in Scripture where you're looking at it like, wow, that's tough. That's harsh. The one that I used to struggle with was Ananias and Sapphira. Like they did everything they were told. They sold, literally sold all their stuff, brought almost all of it to Peter, kept back a little, and God strikes them dead. I used to look at that before I learned how to rightly divide. I looked at that like, what's the deal, Lord? That's a bit extreme. That's not right. That's too much. Well, now that I've learned how to rightly divide, I understand that Ananias and Sapphira had God's Holy Spirit in them, causing them to do the right thing, and they willfully disobeyed it. So was that a right choice? Yeah. God was holy. God was holy even though I didn't know why he did it. His decision was right. But with regards to, you know, we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth here all the time. Dispensationalism. What has God dispensed? How does God's attribute of holiness affect us with respect to doctrine? First of all, if God is all these things, we need to pay attention when he talks. We need to pay attention when he says, hey, I'm dispensing something new now. I kept this a secret from ages and generations past, but now this is what I'm putting on the table. Somebody like that, we had best pay attention when he starts talking. All of us who are parents, we know how maddening it is when our offspring don't pay attention to us when we begin speaking. And we're sinners, and there are sinful kids. How much more the Creator God of the universe, who is all these things, he speaks, and we say, nah, don't want to listen. My family's been in this denomination for four generations. I don't want to hear what you have to say, God. You're offending his holiness. You're saying, you didn't make the right decision, God. I like what I like. I don't want what you've dispensed getting in the way of my personal preference. I don't want to be on that group of people. But I know that some folks here have struggled a lot through decades of church experience and throughout their life. A lot of folks struggle with the thought that I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve salvation. How can God save me if he knows what I've done? How can God save me if he knows who I am today? I'm still a sinner. I'm unworthy. How can God save me? I would answer that for you to appeal to his holiness. He says, I never make any wrong decisions. I am holy. So if God chose to save you, he made the right decision. If he didn't, then he's not holy anymore. God said, here's the gospel. Christ Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you hear that, believe it, and trust it, Ephesians 1:13, I will save you and seal you. Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to my mercy I've saved you, is what God says. He's holy. That has to be the right decision. What's the flip side of that? The person who rejects the gospel. Person who says, that gospel, I don't want, you know, they've been raised in some kind of a tradition where it's a mix of law and grace and works and religion, and all they know is you got to do something to earn your way to heaven. Whatever the something is, you pick up gospel tracts from different denominations. 12 easy steps to get to heaven. 5 easy steps to get to heaven. Whatever it is. All they know is there's works involved. You got to earn your way. You know, God did most of it, but you got to push it over the finish line. Those people reject the gospel of the grace of God and say, no, it's by something I do. What are those people saying? Something as small as water baptism. Yeah, I understand the gospel of the grace of God, but you have to get water baptized to get saved. What are they saying? You're wrong, God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is not correct, God. You made a wrong decision. Let's read that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What's another way of saying you're wrong, God? You're not holy, God. I'm not comfortable with saying that. I hope none of you here are. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. These are not hard verses to read or understand. For by grace are ye saved. How?
Faith.
Faith is the only thing I can't do. Faith is what you believe. You can't find me out on the lawn. What are you doing, Steve? Oh, I'm faithing my lawn here. I can't do faith. Faith is believe. I trust you, Lord. I believe you, Lord. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. By the way, you can't do it. It is the gift of God. So you come across somebody who rejects the gospel of the grace of God, they're saying, no, God's not holy. God made a wrong decision in Ephesians 2, chapter verse 8. I did it again this week. In case the real thick skulls were wondering, are you saying that it's not by works now? Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God made the right decision when he dispensed the law of Moses. Didn't he? If he didn't make the right decision, then he's not holy. God made the right decision when he dispensed grace to his biggest enemy, Saul of Tarsus. He's holy. He made the right decision. No, I can't believe that. God would never do that. It's always comes some kind of works. What are you saying? You're saying the Lord's not righteous in all his ways. The Lord's not righteous or holy in all his works. God is serious about his holiness. Look over at Psalm chapter 89. Now, this chapter in Psalms is talking about the covenant that God made with David, King David of Israel. And look at verse 3. Oh, 89. Psalm chapter 89, verse 3. Verse 3 says, I've made a covenant with my chosen, I've sworn unto David my servant. Sworn. No, this is not swear words like cuss words. This is, I swear, honey, I will get the shelf put up by the end of the weekend. What's that? Hey, that's right, I do have a shelf. That was rhetorical. Nobody hold me to that. Bad choice of words. Well, if God is all these things, what does God swear by? We've heard people say, you know, I swear on my mother's grave I didn't do that. What's God swear by? Look down at verse 33 here in the same chapter. We're talking about this covenant with David. He says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Is God serious about his holiness? What else does he have to swear by? If I lie to David, then I'm not holy, then I'm not God. I swear by my holiness. Here's another thing to add to your pile of who is God. It's not like God had a bad week a million years ago, but now he's reformed and he's doing better. He's really keeping the holiness thing going. God never changes. He always has been holy. He always will be holy. I am the Lord, Malachi 3, chapter 6 says. I am the Lord. I change not. He always has been holy and trustworthy. He always will be holy and trustworthy. We've all, I mean, those of us who have tried to minister the gospel of the grace of God have had the verse thrown at us, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in holiness, and we understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but his dealings with man have changed. But you understand that God never changes. He will always be holy. Now, where is God? Who is God? Where is God? He is everywhere. His presence is omnipresent, but he does have a throne in heaven. And in Psalm 11, verse 4, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. What's that look like? What does God sitting on a throne in heaven look like? I mean, some of us have been in immaculate buildings or castles or rooms that have been the seat of the king. Or some of the people have gone to the seats of power in their state and the Capitol buildings or even the national capital, and you see these thrones of power and they're magnificent and they're splendorous. And what does God's throne room look like in heaven? A being like all of this? Probably not sitting in a camper, is he? Can you even imagine what it would be like to be in the presence of that being? Well, the good news is you don't have to quite imagine all on your own. We get some help from our Bible. God gives us a peek into what his throne looks like in Revelation chapter 4. For those of you children, that's to the far right in your Bible. Most of the way. Has anybody ever looked at the description of God's throne in heaven in Revelation chapter 4? It's pretty amazing. And one thing that is really odd, I actually searched my Google machine for artists' renderings of this passage of Scripture. I can't find anything but Jehovah's Witness garbage. There's very little art, and you would think that something like this, an artist would have said, I have to draw that. But look at verse 2 in Revelation chapter 4. It says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Boy, the commentators love to fight over which stones these were and what these stones look like. All you need to know in your Bible is these are gemstones. So the guy sitting on the throne looks like gemstones. And look at this. There was a rainbow round about the throne, a sight like unto an emerald. What's an emerald look like? Green. So you have this throne, the man sitting on it is shining like gemstones, and all around it is a rainbow that maybe has a green tinge to it. A rainbow around the throne. Look at this. And round about the throne were 24 seats. So you can imagine this circle, with the throne being in the center and this rainbow around it, and all around 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Wow. That's pretty impressive. You're shining like gemstones. You've got rainbows being generated around you. 24 white-clothed people with gold crowns on their heads sitting all around you. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Power. Omnipotence. Coming out of the throne. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So you've got the throne, you've got the rainbow all around, you've got the 24 elders sitting there, and you have these lamps with seven flames burning, the seven spirits of God. Cross-reference for any of you that like to look up stuff. Isaiah 11:2 is where you find the seven spirits of God listed. But anyways, back to the throne. And before, now that's pretty impressive so far. But wait, there's more. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, So now you've got this rainbow, you've got all the chairs and the elders sitting around, you've got the lamps, you've got the lightnings and thunderings, you've got a sea of glass in front of it like unto crystal. What now? Round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Eyes in the front of them, eyes in the back. You wanted eyes in the back of your head? You've got it here. What do you need all these eyes for? Who are they watching? And the first, look at these beasts. This gets really wild. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Interesting. I'm going to talk about creativity. We're seeing a lot of it here in heaven's throne room. But wait, there's more. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. What are the eyes for? What are they watching? And they rest not day and night saying, what are they saying? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever. God swears by his holiness. He's serious about his holiness. He rules according to his holiness. And he makes sure there's a lot of eyes watching him all the time to confirm his holiness. Even on the throne of heaven, he has beings and people watching to confirm, yes, he is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Try that level of transparency in the halls of the United States Congress. Anybody watching the smoky rooms where people discuss their backroom deals? That's not ever televised, is it? Try that level of transparency in the White House. When they're discussing their plans, do they have cameras on all the people all the time so we all can look in and say, that's right, that's holy, that's a good idea. There's no ill motives with that. No, they hide it all. God says, watch me all the time. Holy, holy, holy. Shoot, we couldn't get that level of transparency in the mayor's office here in a little tiny town like us. But a God like this should be feared, honored, respected, worshipped, served, trusted. We should respect the word of this God. There's only one. What this holy God dispenses, we need to respect. A couple more verses and we'll be done. Go back to Psalms here. Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 8. Psalms 19, verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now we understand that the writer of this verse is under Israel's law dispensation, talking about the commandments. But what can we learn on a spiritual level from this verse? Knowing God's holiness, knowing who he is. Every commandment he ever commands is going to be right. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You said that earlier, Mike. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. With the holiness of God in view, respecting that every commandment he commands is pure, let's read Romans 16:25 again. Romans 16:25. This is a verse that's probably been worn out in your Bible if you've been here long enough. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, this is Paul talking, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, not any old which way you prefer, not your denomination of choice, not according to the pastor that you like the best, but according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Look what comes next. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, remember every commandment of the Lord is pure, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known. In light of all this, how serious should we be about preaching Christ according to Paul's gospel? What this God dispensed to Paul, according to the Pauline pattern. Is every commandment of his pure or not? Kind of different when you look at the verse like in that way. Yeah. Now, in closing, you spend a lesson talking about God and even having a peek into his throne room in heavenly places, and he's all-powerful and all-knowing and eternal. And if you're like me, you're thinking, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why in the world do you care anything about me? Think about Philippians 2 when you think about the power of this God. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at that real quick. Philippians 2. Why are you even paying attention to me, Almighty God of the universe? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why not? Because he is God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why in the world would God do that? He doesn't need anything from us. Why? You're all powerful, omnipotent. You've created. You're the source of all life. You know everything. Why? You're holy. Why would you put yourself through that? You want to talk about unfair? We found it. The most unfair thing in the history of forever. The Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross. That we found unfair. Why would God do that? Is he a show off? I want to show you how humble I am too. No. Look over at Ephesians 2. This is why God did this. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is omnipotent creator, the source of all life, omniscient, giving, holy, the only one, also forgiving, who never changes, that God is rich. In what? Rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Are you kidding me? Did you miss my life in my teenage years? Were you taking a nap those years? You know who I... God, that God who knows all, is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You mean I would belong if I showed up in the throne room of heaven now? Me, the wicked sinner, it would be appropriate for me to be there? He says, yes, you will be, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Whoa. Wrap your mind around that one. Who is God? I don't have that level of love. I can't wrap my mind around that level of love. Wicked, dead enemies who hate me, I'm going to show them mercy and grace and give them something they absolutely do not deserve. A seat at the table in heavenly places in eternity. Wow. He's good. Who is God? He's good. He's giving. He's loving. He's gracious. He's forgiving. But above all of that, He is holy. So Him saving us and giving that to us, He's made the right decision. And He loves me. Makes you feel grateful. Oh, isn't that what Paul tells us over and over and over and over and over again in his epistles? Thanksgiving, gratitude, thanksgiving, gratitude. That's who God is. That's all I have for today.